Take with me your Bibles now and turn to Mark chapter 5. Our sermon text this evening is Mark chapter 5 and verses 21 through 43. I preached from Mark chapter 5 maybe a month or so ago, and the theme of that sermon was, "Who is this man?" And the text tonight continues on in that same theme. Mark has, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, ordered these events the way he records them to answer that question, who is this man? And so with that, let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy word as we have set before us tonight Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the girl was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Let us bow briefly for prayer. Heavenly Father, we have again just read your word, and we are dependent upon you and your blessing for it to profit us. But you do promise us here in your word that your word will not return to you void. And so we look to you now as our Father to bless us with your Holy Spirit, that you might do your work in sanctifying us tonight by your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned a moment ago, we are picking up in the same theme. Who is Jesus? The end of chapter 4, and you can flip there in your Bible if you would like. We see Jesus and his disciples crossing over to the other side of the sea. Jesus simply tells his disciples, "Let us go to the other side," without explanation. And while they're going over to the other side, a great storm arises, and his disciples are filled with fear. Jesus at that time is asleep, and the disciples wake him up, even accusing him of possibly not caring that they are perishing. Jesus looks at the sea and commands it to be still, and the wind and the sea obey him. The text says that his disciples were then filled with great fear, and they asked this question, "Who is this man that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Then, as we saw about a month ago, the text continues on to tell us about Jesus getting to the other side with his disciples and being immediately confronted with the demoniac, a man filled with a legion of demons. This legion of demons had been terrorizing the city, but had been driven out of the city. And yet Christ, with his simple words, frees this man from this legion of demons. He gives the demons permission to go off into the herd of 2,000 pigs. And those 2,000 pigs rush off and are drowned in the sea. Well, at that point, that question is still in front of everyone's eyes. Who is Jesus? Who is this man? He's just demonstrated before this man, before the disciples, and before the people of the city of his great power over the demons. But the question remains, how will they react to who Jesus is? Is he an unwelcomed intrusion into their lives? Is he a power that cannot be contained? Or is he, as the man saw him, the mercy of God to him, the one who has come to set him free from a power that was overcoming him? Well, the people look at all of these events and they beg Jesus to leave them. He is an unwelcomed threat to them. And Jesus grants their request and immediately begins to get into the boat. The man, in contrast, begs that he might be with Jesus. He wants that merciful Jesus to be with him at all times. Jesus does not grant that request, but instead tells the man to go and tell everyone how God has had mercy on him. Well, that's where we're picking up tonight. The same theme. Who is Jesus? Our text sets before us Jairus with this problem with his daughter and this other woman with her problem to answer that same question. Pastor Reese has been highlighting for us in his series in Genesis about how often there's a common pattern with how we come to Jesus. He's highlighted for us that there's often an initial attraction to Jesus. And there's often an initial revulsion, then an initial conviction, and an initial confrontation. And I think we will find a similar paradigm both in the life of this man and in the life of this woman. Well, that question is here before you tonight. Who is Jesus? What are your expectations of Jesus? Are your expectations of Jesus consistent with who Jesus says he is as he reveals himself to us in the Word? And what is more, do you live consistently with who Jesus says that he is? With that, let us consider our first point tonight, and that is that great needs were brought to Jesus. Jesus and his disciples had just crossed back over to the other side of the sea, and immediately, because of his reputation, this great crowd gathers around him. And immediately we meet this man named Jairus. We're told that he's a ruler of the synagogue, But we see that this ruler of the synagogue actually comes and he falls at Jesus' feet. Why would a ruler of the synagogue, someone who generally speaking would not have been happy with who Jesus was, why would he come and fall at Jesus' feet? Well, we know from our reading that he is in a desperate condition. This man's daughter is at the point of death, and so he has heard of the hope that lies in Jesus Christ, and he comes and he falls at Jesus' feet and he begs Jesus to come with him, saying, "If you'll only come lay your hands on her, I know that she will be made well." Because of his great need, he turns and he comes to Jesus. And Jesus agrees to go with him. But it's at that time that the story is basically interrupted. As they begin to head to Jairus' house, we meet this woman. The text tells us that she has a discharge of blood that she has had for 12 years. Like Jairus, this woman is in a desperate condition. This discharge of blood would have meant that she would have been ceremonially unclean. She would have been perpetually ceremonially uncleaned. This means that she would have been unable to marry. She would have been isolated. As she were to go about, she would have had to cry out that she was unclean, that others might keep their distance from her. This would have been certainly an embarrassing condition and something of which she would have been ashamed. The text tells us that she even suffered much under many physicians. It says she spent all that she had, and she only grew worse, not better. Well, like Jairus, she hears of the reports about Jesus, and as the text tells us, she thinks, "If only I touch his garment, I will be made well." Well, we should notice some similarities and differences between Jairus and between this woman. First, a couple of similarities. Both of these two people have a great need. And it is their great need that is the impetus for them to go and to seek out this Jesus whom they have heard about. But we might also notice that they have, to some degree, some misunderstandings about Jesus. They have a limited understanding of who he is. We can see this in Jairus' words where he says to Jesus, "Come lay your hands on her that she may be made well." We might contrast Jairus' plea with that of the centurion. We have that recorded for us in Luke chapter 7. The centurion comes to Jesus and asks Jesus to heal his servant. And the centurion says, "I am one man of authority, and if I say to one person, go, they go." And so Jesus, recognizing the faith of the centurion, immediately heals his servant. Jairus, for some reason, thinks that Jesus must come to lay his hands upon the daughter that she might be made well. But the woman, she too seems to treat Jesus as if maybe he's some religious trinket or something. She says that she must touch his garment. She wants to sneak in, gain healing by touching him as if it's some sort of magical thing, and then to sneak off again. But we also should notice a difference. Jairus seems to have a bold faith. We're told that he's a ruler of the synagogue. He's a public figure. He's one who would have been looked to as a manager within the synagogue. And the synagogues were by and large enemies of Christ. But because of his great need, he shuns that. And he goes to Jesus Christ, and he goes publicly, bowing before him in front of all the people. The woman, however, seems to have a timid faith. It could be because of her condition, but she seems to be sneaking up upon Jesus, hoping to gain healing, and then to sneak off, never to be seen or heard from. But regardless of these differences, we see here that Jesus welcomes those who bring their need to him. Jesus welcomes both Jairus. We see this in how he goes with him. And Jesus welcomes the woman. He heals her and then gives her more than she could have imagined. So next, let us consider that there are greater needs met by Jesus. How does Jesus meet this woman? How does he receive her? Well, we see in the text that he condescends to her in her need. He heals her, yet he gives her far more than she could have imagined. Once she is healed, the text tells us that Jesus perceives the power has gone out from her. He immediately turns to the crowd and asks, "Who has touched my garments?" This is not because Jesus needs information. He knows exactly what is going on, but he does this for the sake of the woman, for the sake of the disciples, and for the sake of the crowd. "Who has touched my garments?" The disciples seem incredulous. "Jesus, people are crowding about you. What do you mean, who is touching you?" But Jesus stares into the crowd looking for that one to come forward who has come to touch his garment. We see the woman, as the text says, knowing what had happened to her, she came in fear and trembling. She falls down before Jesus and she tells him the whole truth. She snuck up to Jesus. She got what she wanted. She did not expect the spotlight to be turned to her and for Jesus to demand, "Who has touched my garment?" Well, because of that challenge, she must come and present herself. She must come and expose herself before all the others. They would know that she was the one to come and touch him. But look at how Jesus responds to her. He first says, "Daughter." He speaks this very first word. It hits her ear, and she knows immediately that Jesus is going to be merciful to her. He calls her daughter. He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." And then he says this, "Go in peace and be healed of your disease." As I mentioned before, this idea of peace is not simply a throwaway word like saying, "I hope it goes well with you." This is real peace spoken to this woman. She came for physical healing, and she received so much more than she could have imagined as Jesus Christ speaks peace to her. So we see here that Jesus Christ condescends to those who seek after him. She did not come seeking Jesus to be her salvation. She simply came with her physical need, and she received more than she could have imagined. Now, she could have responded and said, "Look, I've only come to Jesus for physical healing. I didn't have the right motives." But rather, she responds saying, "Look, I've come to Jesus because of what I perceived to be my great need, and instead, Jesus gave me far more." You might think of your own life. How many of us came to Christ because of what we perceived to be our need, and yet we found out that we had a far greater need? Jesus condescends to meet us in those needs. So Jesus meets the need of this woman with timid faith. He heals her of her disease, and what is more, he speaks peace to her. She simply wanted deliverance from her suffering in this life, and she walks away from that moment being delivered from suffering in the life to come. But what about Jairus? That's where our story began. This woman has been an interruption to their moving towards Jairus' house. He was the one that came boldly with his need, and Jesus agreed to go with him. Will his situation work out just like the woman's? No, here again we should notice a similarity and a difference. The similarity is this: Jesus responds to both of these, both Jairus and the woman, in an encouraging way. Jesus listens to Jairus, and then he goes with him. The woman is healed immediately by touching Jesus' garment. But here is the difference. Jesus immediately condescends to this woman. He speaks kind words to her as he calls her daughter, and then he speaks peace to her. But with Jairus, at the very next moment, instead of being encouraged, he hears the worst words possible. His heart is ripped out. Look with me again at verse 35. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Your daughter is dead. Jairus came to Jesus Christ knowing he was the only hope for his daughter's healing. Jesus agreed to go with him and they were on the way. But this woman interrupted. And Jesus allowed this woman to interrupt. And as they began to go back to Jairus' house, Jairus hears that his daughter is now dead. Put yourself in Jairus' place. You're already in about the worst possible place any of us could be in. The death of a child. Your child is about to die. You've stepped out in faith. You've stepped out boldly saying, "I'm going to go to that one that my peers look down upon. I'm going to step out. I'm going to go to him because he might be my only hope." And you were given hope. Jesus agreed to go with you and you began to set out. But then at this moment, your hope is completely dashed. It's not that your daughter is dying. Your daughter is dead. Why? Why did Jesus let this woman interrupt? Didn't he agree to go with me? Why didn't Jesus hurry that he might save my daughter? Did he even intend to heal her at all? We see at this moment that Jesus does not always do what we think he will do. I want to ask you to think about your own life. Have you ever found yourself in a place like this? Have you ever faced similar circumstances? I'm sure you have to some degree or another. You've been in that place where you know that God can deliver you from your circumstances. And yet, he does not. What are we to do when that happens? Does this mean that Jesus is who he says he is? Does this mean that we can still trust in him? Why would Jesus allow such things when he has the power to stop it? Well, it's at this moment that we need to turn our attention to Jesus. And as we see in the text, that's exactly what happens. Verse 35 ends with that terrible news that Jairus' daughter is dead. But look at what happens at verse 36. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." You see, it's at that split second that Jesus Christ, overhearing this news, again, that comes as no surprise to him. He overhears it. He turns immediately to Jairus. He looks him squarely in the eye and says, "Do not fear, only believe." You see, we see here that Jesus is in control, even when it does not seem like he's in control. Again, I ask you, put yourself in Jairus' shoes. 1 second prior, you've heard that your daughter has died. But then Jesus Christ looks you in the eye and says, "Do not fear, only believe." Could you believe these words? We have the advantage right now of knowing how the story ends. But pretend for a moment that you don't, that you're actually Jairus. What do these words mean to you? You don't know that he's going to go and raise your daughter from the dead. Could you believe these words in faith? Do not fear, only believe. Could you trust Jesus Could you say to yourself, okay, I do not need to fear, because Jesus Christ is telling me I do not need to fear? Could you trust Him, knowing that He is in control? Where would your hope be? Could you hear these words of Jesus? We will all be faced with similar circumstances in this life. Can we take Jesus at His words, knowing that we fully don't understand the situation? Can we hear Him? Can we calm our own fears at His word? And can we trust in Him? Will we believe? Brothers and sisters, we will face the loss of loved ones. You will face the loss of your own health someday. But can you at that time believe in this Jesus, the one who looks to you and speaks these words, "Do not fear, only believe"? And as we're going to go on to see, Jesus is powerful over death. Jesus takes with Him Peter, James, and John. They go past those mourners, telling those mourners that the daughter is not dead, only asleep. And they, not knowing what He's saying, scoff at Him. Jesus takes the father and mother, goes into the little girl, takes her by the hand and says, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And she gets up. Jesus Christ is powerful over death. You will face the loss of loved ones. You yourself will die. The Scriptures teach us that it is appointed for man to die once and then to face judgment. But if you are trusting in Jesus Christ because of the great exchange of His righteousness for your sin, in His substitutionary atonement, in His substitutionary death upon the cross, He will say to you someday, "Son or daughter, I say to you, arise." Even though you will die physically, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, you will live forevermore. So who is Jesus? Is this the Jesus that you have placed your faith in? We see that Jesus welcomes those who come to Him with their need. It may not be their greatest need that you've come to Jesus with, but Jesus condescends to those who come to Him, and He often blesses them far greater than they could imagine. We see, too, that Jesus condescends to all those who seek after Him. He will be that kind one who comes down to you in your need, speaking peace to you when you need it. We saw tonight in the text that Jesus does not always do what you think He will do. And yet, we also saw that Jesus is in control, even when it does not seem like He's in control. And finally, we saw that Jesus is powerful over death. Brothers and sisters, this is good news. This is the character of Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is the one that we can run to, knowing that He will condescend to us in our weakness and in our need, knowing that He cares for us far greater than we even know of our need. We know that He is good and that we can trust Him at all times. Let us run to Him, throwing the whole weight of our full faith upon Him, for He is good. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for providing for us Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for providing this text before us tonight, in which You reveal to us the character of Your gracious, loving Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, I pray that You would increase our faith, that we might continually throw ourselves upon Jesus Christ, knowing that He is the one who condescends to us, knowing that He is in control at all times, knowing that He is good. Father, we are fickle people, and our minds are often led astray by error and by failing to take control of our thoughts. Father, I pray that even this week as we go out, that You would help fix our minds upon this Jesus, knowing that we can have confidence in Him to be our good shepherd in this life. We thank You for being our good Father who has given to us this Son. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.